the spirit is always willing, right? But the flesh is weak. And that's the key verse in this next few chapters, or this chapter we're going to go through. But the spirit is willing. Isn't the spirit willing? The spirit is always willing to do the will of God in your life. And what is the spirit of God willing to do? Well, we know that the spirit of God is willing to equip us with gifts of his spirit, right? Because he wants to provide us with what we need to accomplish his will on earth. And as we look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for who? The profit of all, so that all of us profit by the gifts of the Spirit. For to one is given the word of wisdom, and I've kind of edited a little bit, took out some of the wordage here so it's not as long, but the word of wisdom, the word of knowledge, gifts of healing, working of miracles. To another, he gives prophecy, discerning of spirits, different kinds of tongues, the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills. So, you know, the Spirit is willing. Isn't the Spirit willing to give us what we need to accomplish the will of God? And why does he want to give us these gifts? Well, we just read for the profit of all, but also to bring fruit in our lives, spiritual fruit, a life that is abundant, that is bursting forth, that has all the goodness of heaven and God in our lives. He wants to burst forth the fruit of the Spirit. And you know, in Galatians, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. It's not illegal to be any of those things. Isn't that great? It's not wrong to be exuberant. It's not wrong to be joy-filled. It's not wrong to be filled with love for people, to be patient with one another. These are all, don't you want more of every single thing on that list? I know I do. I need all of it more so. You know, in fact, yesterday, I'm confessing already, we just started. Darn it. I thought I'd get through a couple of minutes, but, and that was a lie about that traffic, by the way. I already confessed my traffic thing on the way over here a few weeks ago, okay? But I will confess this one, why not? We're just in the middle of it now. But we're driving on our way actually to a pastor's kind of gathering thing yesterday morning, and I was driving behind a herd of cyclists. And that was just annoying, okay? I mean, they ride slow, and I'm stuck behind them. I'm like, oh, come on, move it, you know, and so impatient. So finally, I get some angle, and I start driving around them, and probably too fast, you know, and just, you know, it was, and then I drove by, I felt so guilty. I said to Jill, man, I just like, must have scared them, actually. But I just had to get past them, and they were blocking the road and so forth. But, you know, that guilt, I'm thinking, I want more patience. Do you know what I mean? And I right away just felt guilty. But I prayed it away because there is no guilt and shame. I said, Lord, thank you for cleansing me. Thank you for forgiving me. I don't want to carry this spirit of yuckiness. Okay, I think that's a word. To the place that we're going because I am forgiven. I am cleansed. And, you know, but a lot of times it takes a little bit of time to, like, cast that off, doesn't it? Because we all need more of the gifts of the Spirit, and we all need more of the fruit of the Spirit. And the gifts are given so that we can actually have that fruit-filled life, filled with all the goodness of God. But what's the problem then? The flesh is weak, you know? The flesh, for some reason, doesn't want good things for us. You ever notice that? We can be so self-destructive sometimes, can't we? We can fight against the good things of God because we want a lot of times what's bad for us. And I love this next verse that we have here, Galatians 5 again, 16 to 18. I say then, walk in the Spirit and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. You know, that just says so much right there, doesn't it? If you walk in the Spirit, you don't have to worry so much. Like even yesterday when I did that and I, you know, kind of scared them, not on pride, I just was in a hurry and so forth. But like, you know, when you're walking in your spirit, say, Lord, I am already forgiven, and you continue on in what you know is true about yourself. You don't hold on to things and that guilt and shame. But if you walk in the Spirit, you're not walking according to the law. And the Lord is always cleansing us, isn't he? When we're walking in the Spirit. So if you walk in the Spirit, you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. So it's so simple to just say, I'm going to let the Spirit guide my life. And I'm not going to worry about so much what I'm doing wrong, because the more I follow the Spirit, the less I'll be doing wrong and the more I'll be doing right, you know? And so we really have to yield to the Holy Spirit, don't we? And just surrender to him, because we know the Spirit has good things for our lives. And so in this passage, Jesus is going to talk to his disciples, specifically Peter, James, and John, as they're waiting in the garden. And he said, watch and pray. And instead, they fell asleep. And he says, you know, the Spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. You know, this flesh wants what's easy, you know. In the morning, you know, the flesh wants to sleep in. But the Spirit is saying, come on, let's get up. You don't have much time today. If you're going to dig into the Word and meditate on the Word of God, you got to get up now. And so the Spirit's saying, come on, let's get up, let's get up, let's get up. And the flesh is saying, you know. In fact, my alarm didn't go off this morning. I slept a little bit later, and I'm like, you know. But because the flesh just yearns for sleep, you know. And the flesh yearns and craves after things quite often that aren't good for us. But the Spirit is yearning to do the will of God. And that what's great about it is when you do the will of God in your life, you benefit the most. The Lord doesn't need us to do his will. He allows us to participate in it. And who's blessed as a result? We are. All the things that are so corrosive to our life and corrupt our life just start falling away when we allow the Holy Spirit to just guide us. Isn't that true? And so let's dig in. We're going to look at chapter 14. And last week, if you can recall, Judas agrees to betray Jesus for 30 shekels, which was very symbolic of a slave, and the Lord came to serve. And his price was the price of an ordinary slave, you know, a male or female slave. And he came so that he came to serve, not to be served. And so we went into a lot of symbolism there, but we're going to pick it up now in verse 12. And now on the first day of unleavened bread, when they killed the Passover lamb, this would be Thursday of Passion Week, his disciples said to him, where do you want us to go and prepare that you may eat the Passover? And he sent two of his disciples, we know that's Peter and John from another gospel, and said to them, go into the city, and a man will meet you carrying a pitcher of water. Follow him wherever he goes in, say to the master of the house, the teacher says, where is the guest room in which I may eat the Passover with my disciples? And then he will show you a large upper room, furnished and prepared. There, make ready for us. So his disciples went out and came into the city and found it just as he had said to them, and they prepared the Passover. Most theologians believe that this was actually Mark's house, the one who wrote this gospel. Mark, as you can recall, got a lot of his material from Peter. Peter didn't write his own gospel. There's no gospel of Peter, but really they believe that Peter actually gave a lot of to Mark to write down in his gospel. But most also believe that Mark was tagging along, especially towards the end of Jesus' earthly ministry. This was probably his house they were at, and it was also probably the same upper room that the 120 were at during Pentecost. So let's read on. Verse 17, in the evening, he came with the 12, and now as they sat and ate, Jesus said, assuredly, I say to you, one of you who eats with me will betray me. And they began to be sorrowful and to say to him one by one, is it I? And another said, is it I? And he answered and said to them, it is one of the 12 who dips with me in the dish. And so the Son of Man indeed goes as it is written of him. But woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been good for that man if he had never been born? And we know that's Judas Iscariot. In verse 22, and as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed and broke it, and we're going to have communion today, actually, to commemorate this day he had the Last Supper with his disciples. And he said, take, eat, this is my body. And then he took the cup, and then he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank from it. And he said to them, this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many. Assuredly, I say to you, I will no longer drink of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God. And verse 26, and then they sang a hymn, and they went out to the Mount of Olives, where, of course, Jesus would one day ascend to heaven. And then Jesus said to them, all of you will be made to stumble because of me this night, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. But after I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee. Peter said to him, even if all are made to stumble, yet I will not be. Jesus said to him, assuredly, I say to you that today, even this night, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times. But he spoke more vehemently, if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. And they all said likewise. And then verse 32, and this is where we're going to really zoom in on. Verse 32, and then they came to a place which was named Gethsemane, which is called the olive press. This is where there were many olive trees. And he said to his disciples, sit here while I pray. And he took Peter, James, and John with him and began to be troubled and deeply distressed. And then he said to them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch. He went a little farther and he fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Take this cup away from me, but nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will. He's on the ground praying to his Father. And it just goes to show, you know, if there was any other way, would the Father have chosen his Son Jesus to die on the cross for us? Because Jesus said, like, you're the God of impossibilities. You make all things possible. Whatever is impossible, God says, I am, right? And he makes it possible. You know, he makes the impossible possible. And Jesus is saying, Father, if there's any other way, please take that route. But there was no other way. There is no other way. I am the only way, the only truth, the only life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you don't have me, you have no life in you. You know, that's what Jesus says to us. And be careful of anyone that you hear preach another gospel that there's any other additional way or addendum or anything like that, you know. And there are many religions and many Christians who are no longer believing Jesus is the only way. He is the only way, the creator of all things, the one who was before all things, who made all things, and he holds all things together. All things are about Jesus Christ. He is the only, only way. Amen. And if there's, amen. Praise the Lord. So he said, Lord, if there's any other way, please let's choose that route. You know, I mean, sometimes we look at Jesus and we just think, yeah, but he's God. He knows the outcome. You know, he hasn't lived the outcome yet. He's still in the midst of it. He's still in the olive press, Gethsemane, the olive press. You know how they make light back in those days? Squeezing olives into olive oil. And they would fill the lamps and they would light it. And that was light for everyone to see. And you know, he said, I am the light of the world. This is where Jesus was being crushed in the olive press at Gethsemane. He was just getting prepared. But, you know, when we look at him, he was man and God, you know? So it's easy for us to say he should have known. Well, we should know, too. We know the outcome, don't we? We know the outcome, but going through it sometimes is a squeeze, nevertheless, isn't it? Lord, I know light's going to come out of this bad situation. I know that, but I still hate it. Stop squeezing, Lord. Stop letting this come down on me like this, you know? But anyway, so Jesus also said these other words captured in Luke. If you can put that next couple of verses up there. Then an angel appeared to him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. And then his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. You know, this is actually a true phenomena. It's a physical phenomenon. I'm going to have to look at my notes here. I knew this morning. I still can't say it. Where's a nurse in the house? Lindsay, where are you? Tell me what this is called. Hematidrosis or something, right? But anyway, but it's actually the capillaries, blood capillaries that feed the sweat glands actually burst. And so you're sweating not only sweat, but the blood that comes after it, you know? And this really does happen when someone is under great anguish. And it says here, occurring under conditions of extreme physical or emotional stress. Severe mental anxiety activates the sympathetic nervous system to invoke the stress, fight or flight response to such a degree as to cause hemorrhage of the vessels supplying the sweat glands. It has been suggested that acute fear and extreme stress can cause hematidrosis. There it is, finally. And he was suffering this. I caught the spirit of fight or flight. Aren't you glad the Lord chose to fight through that? And he didn't choose to run. He chose to fight through this anxiety. But you know, you picture this blood falling to the ground with sweat in it. And I think there's even more symbolism to this. Because do you know, when Adam and Eve sinned against God, right? And in the garden of Eve, they sinned, and the Lord said to Adam, "By the sweat of your brow, you will turn the land. You will farm the land. The ground is now cursed because of you." And you know what happened? He cast them out of the garden, and by the sweat of his brow, he would need to plow. No longer did he just tend the garden, because it was now a curse upon man. He would need to sweat in order to provide for himself. And the high priests and the priests, the Levites, when they served in the tabernacle and then temple, they were told to wear linen to stay cool so that they would not sweat, right? So because sweat was considered like a curse, and here Jesus is sweating, but what's coming out after the sweat is the blood, because the blood of Jesus takes away the curse. Takes away the curse of man. Isn't that great? To think that, you know, your life could have amounted to nothing. Suddenly you met Jesus, it amounts to everything. Your life could have been just a disaster, just a total curse. Like, man, this curse cloud's just following me around. You find Jesus, suddenly you are a new creation. It's all new. And that's what I believe. This is symbolic of the Lord showing that no longer by the sweat of your brow will you strive for the law to come to me in heaven. Instead, I have now done everything needed for you to come. Amen. So let's read on. 37, and then he came and found them sleeping and said to Peter, "Simon, are you sleeping? Could you not watch 1 hour? Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. And the spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." Again, he went away and prayed and spoke the same words. And when he returned, he found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy and they did not know what to answer him. And then he came the third time and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? It is enough. The hour has come. Behold, the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand." And so we know what happens next. We'll get into that next week. But we see here that the Lord said, you know, if you had stayed awake through this, the Spirit wants you to see what's happening here. The Spirit wants, he was not far from them. They could have seen the angel come. They could have seen the blood coming out of his pores. They could have heard him say to his father, not my will, but your will be done. So that when they're facing their challenges, they're going to remember that whole picture. Now, thank God the Lord gave it anyway to Peter, to what exactly transpired. But, you know, seeing it and experiencing it is even more tangible. You know, when someone gives you their testimony, if you didn't live it, it's like, well, that's, wow, that's pretty powerful. But when you go through it, it's a whole different thing, isn't it? And so he really wanted them to experience, stay, watch, and pray, and watch me pray to my Father. And so that you have even more of a significant, this makes even more of a significant impact into your life. You know, the Spirit always wants to bring life. The Spirit always wants to bring light into your life. In fact, the first time we ever see the Spirit of God, do you remember, was Genesis verse 2. And it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and darkness was on the face of the deep. But the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And then what did he say next? Let there be light. Some people even believe that the fall of the angels had already happened. That's why there was darkness on earth in the deep. But the Spirit of God says, I can't deal with this. Darkness does not belong here. And the Lord said, let there be light. He always wants to transform the darkness and the death in life. And then the next time we see the Spirit of God, Adam and Eve had already sinned, okay? And they ate from the fruit, and they heard the Lord walking in the breath of the day. It says in the cool of the day. Really, it's the spirit of the day. We see that. And the Lord was looking for Adam, and he says, where are you? And they were hiding in the bushes because of their sin. Because the Lord is always seeking to rescue us out of our sin. In the midst of our despair, he's looking for us. The Spirit is always looking to restore and redeem. He's always looking to bring light into darkness, isn't he? And then finally, the next time we see the Spirit is when the corruption and the wickedness on earth was so horrible that the Lord said, you know, my Spirit cannot dwell with man any longer. In fact, I'm cutting their years down to 120, and we know a few lived after that, but because I just can't endure this any longer. Like, I can't stand what they've done to themselves. You know, it was so painful to watch man be so corrupt. It's not at all what he had planned. And so you know what he had to do? He had to find Noah, whose name means rest. And he chose him because Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. And through Noah and his family, the human race would be restored. But he's always looking to restore. The Spirit always wants to shine light into the darkness. He always wants to restore that relationship as he did with Adam and Eve. And he's always looking to save a remnant, even when humanity is just so lost, you know? And so when we see this, we realize that, you know, the Spirit is always willing, even when our flesh is in rebellion and resistance, you know? Have you ever been in resistance to the Spirit? You know what you should do, but you just don't want to do it. You remember, even Paul wrote about that in Romans 7. He says, I do what I don't want to do, but I don't do what I want to do. I think that's the way it went, but you know, because he's like saying, I want to obey, but you know, it's just my body just doesn't want to obey, you know? And that's part of the reason for our fast, as you know, is so that we can really train the body to obey the soul who obeys the Spirit of God, you know? Because if we allow our body to always bully our life around, okay, we're going to be led astray from God, you know? And we're just going to satisfy the lusts of our flesh once again. So anyway, but you know, sometimes the Word shows us people who really try to kick against the Spirit of God and fight it in a sense, you know. One in particular, Ezekiel. Oh no, first Jonah. Remember, you know, Jonah. I mean, the Lord sent Jonah to save Nineveh, okay? And you know what Nineveh was? That was Assyria. Now, Assyria was basically expanding their kingdom. Israel, as you know, was in great sin, so they were shrinking. And they were following, you know, idols, and you know, they've abandoned God altogether, the northern kingdom of Israel. And so Assyria was like basically knocking on their door, getting real close to encroaching and taking over their land. And so meanwhile, Assyria was, you know, just, of course, following idols. And so the Lord goes and he chooses Jonah to go deliver a message that would save them. Now, would you want to do that? Like, your enemy, you know, is planning and plotting to take over your business, to take your job from you, to take your spouse from you, to take your children from you. Would you want to help them in any way? I mean, God, this just doesn't make logical sense. I don't want to help them. They're my enemy. But God loves the world. He might be able to use you to save your enemy. Are you willing to do it? Are you willing to go in the midst of how you feel about a person and say, Lord, if I'm it, then I'm it. You know, you suffer through the garden to the cross, to the tomb for me. Am I unwilling to go and just lose my pride and submit and love that person who hates me, you know? So Jonah didn't want to go, but you know the story. He, after being taken another ship in the opposite direction, finally the Lord just, you know, he said, all right, throw me overboard. And they threw him overboard, and a whale or a large fish swallowed him. And finally, when he surrendered after 3 days in the belly of that thing, he finally surrendered and said, all right, I'll go. You're just so glorious. I'll go. And he spits him out on a beach, and he goes for miles. And that wasn't even near Nineveh. And he finally made it to Nineveh, and then he went around and preached that message. And what happens? They repent. And, you know, they repent. And Jonah, all of a sudden, was like, I knew this would happen. Like, why did they have to listen to me, right? And there he is, and this like, and he's walking up, and he's sitting on the hill, and he makes himself a little shelter, and he's just like sitting there. Maybe God will change his mind. Like, you know, he's waiting for the fire and brimstone, you know. He knows what happened to Sodom and Gomorrah. Come on, have some second thoughts here. He's just watching. And instead, God brings this hot sun upon him. Well, first he gives him the plant, and then he takes the plant away, and then he brings the hot sun. Just to, like, say, really, you're going to be this disappointed? You just did a great thing, but you're still against me, you know? Because he was resisting the Spirit of God. When we resist the Spirit of God, we can't even rejoice when God's winning because we're resisting. It's not good for me, though. I'm happy for them, not really, but it's not happening to me, so I'm not rejoicing. But when we are yielding to the Holy Spirit, we are happy when God's happy. Whether it affects you or me at all, it doesn't even matter. God's happy. I'm happy. I don't know why. Because God's smiling, I'm smiling, you know? We just have that joy from God, regardless of what's actually happened in our lives. Have you ever been there? Isn't it great when you're set free of yourself? And you basically are just dialed into God's emotions. And you're like, this is awesome. I don't even care what happens to me. Because I'm so in tune with how God feels. And suddenly you're excited about things that have nothing to do with you. Because you know God is happy about it. You're dialed into him. You're tuned into him, you know? And so, and you remember there was another one, Ezekiel. And Ezekiel, the Lord came to him and he said, I need you to bring a message to Israel. And this was actually after their already brought into exile by Assyria. So this was within, I don't know, 50 to 100 years later. But so they're already in exile, and Ezekiel was sent to tell, you know, Israel things about, look, you're going to be brought back to land, but this time learn your lesson, okay? So he's saying, I'm ready to take you. So he had this vision, okay? And the Lord came to him with these cherubim. Do you remember the cherubim? In fact, I think we have a picture of them up on the screen. It's not the best one, but you know, I'd almost rather have like a cloudy illustration than a cheesy one. You know, if you ever go online, sometimes you find these cartoon things that look so, I don't know, kind of childish. I just don't feel good about putting God's, you know, scriptures in a cheesy looking thing. But anyway, these things, and I don't know how much time we have to go through them, but really interesting. And they came to him, and he has this vision, and God's given him his message. And he says, you're going to go now. And he says, now eat this scroll and go. And he's like, but he's like, I don't want to go. They're not going to listen to me. You just told me that. And so with that, the Lord picks him up, kicking and screaming, and he's carrying him to a new land to give him this, them this message. And we have this in Ezekiel. I love this picture because it shows Ezekiel literally being picked up and carried, but being so bitter. Why are you taking me here, God? Stop it. Drop me. You know, imagine this. You're being carried in the air by these humongous angelic things that are scary. I mean, like, just the way they're described, they have four faces, they have all these wings, and there's all kinds of symbolism we don't have time for in that, but, and he hears their wings, like ruffling together, and he hears the wheels spinning beside them. He's like, I mean, imagine just the fear, but he's still angry with God. I don't want to go, you know? And we see this. I also heard the noise of the wings of the living creatures that touched one another and the noise of the wheels beside them and a great thunderous noise. So the Spirit lifted me up and took me away, and I went in bitterness, in the heat of my spirit. That means anger. But the hand of the Lord was strong upon me. He had to go. You know, sometimes the Lord just has to put you in a spot you don't want to be in, because you need to learn to yield to the Holy Spirit, you know, because the flesh is weak. It's rebellious sometimes. It's resistant. But the Spirit says, I know where you need to be to use the gifts I've given you and to get more, and also to bring the fruit of the Spirit. You need to go through this, and he needs to bring you somewhere, right? And so we see him, but then we also see pictures of people who yield to the Holy Spirit, like Paul when he was on the way to Damascus after persecuting the church, and the Lord comes to him, and he says, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Who are you? He says, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. And you know what happened? He was struck with blindness, and he went to Damascus, and there the Lord just brought Ananias to bring back his sight. But Paul was forever transformed. He said, I'm yielding. I am yielding. In fact, all the knowledge I thought I used to know is like filthy rags compared to knowing Jesus, compared to knowing the Holy Spirit, compared to being this temple of the living God. Like, what can beat this? There's nothing better than this. No matter what I've come from, none of it measures up to knowing Jesus. Amen? And really, we all need to just yield, because the Spirit is always willing. He's always, always willing. You know, I think of it kind of almost like the Spirit. And by the way, the Spirit, another word for the Holy Spirit, really is wind. And I just picture it like a sailboat, you know? In fact, I think Alex mentioned sailing or something, or a boat. But, you know, this, like, all we need to do sometimes is just lift up the sails. You know what I mean? And the Lord knows where he wants to bring us to. But all we have to do is just lift it up. He'll fill our sails. He will take us to where we want to go. But we have to untie the, what's that cross beam again? Where are the sailors in the room? All of you, right? No, the sailors, that cross beam of the, I don't know, I forget what it's called. But anyway, but sometimes you have to untie the sail, and sometimes you just have to start, but the Lord will take us. You know, if you're yielding to the Spirit, he will take us to where we need to go. Amen? The Lord wants to go. We're made for motion. These cherubim, by the way, they had wheels, okay? I hope this details doesn't bother you or get boring, but they had wheels, the strangest thing. In fact, if you can put that picture back up a minute. And so we see these wheels, and again, it's not a clear diagram, but these wheels had eyes all around them. And like I said, these faces had four faces, the face of a man, the face of a lion, the face of an eagle, and the face of an ox. And they're very symbolic, and we would kill lots of time if we went through that. But anyway, but these wheels could only go one direction or the other direction. One direction or the other direction. You're thinking like, well, that's weird. It can only go straight. Would you want a wheel? Like, I like those office seats you could just kind of roll anywhere you want to. You know, like, whoa, I want to go here. Especially when you're on a nice flat floor like this. You could just roll. They're fun, you know? But these things, no. It's like, I can only go this way. So what's fun about that? But that's the only direction they could go in. But the interesting thing is the Lord, wherever the Spirit moved them, they went. But, you know, they could go this way a little bit. They could go this way. 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 And they could go, I can't go any further. But they're still going that way, right? And just like sailing is the same way. Sometimes you have to tack. You know you want to get there where Bruce is, but you can't get there yet. You got to kind of sail over this way, okay? And then shift your sail, and you got to go over that way. Now, I'm not a sailor. But my brother used to be a windsurfer, and he would fly across the bay. I mean, especially when those white caps, man, he was out there, right? But he couldn't just go anywhere he wanted to. He would have to tack to get there, right? And I believe just like those cherubim, just like that sail picture, you know, you might want to get there, but the Lord knows he needs to take you over there first. And then he needs to take you over there first. And then he needs to take you over there first. Because there's a maturity, there's a building, there's a cleansing, there's a preparing, you know? There's a preparing on the other end when you get there. Because we don't know what's happening in the spiritual realm that needs to be moved around before you get there. And so the Lord, I would love if I didn't have to go through, you know, detours. But the detours are necessary. It was necessary for Israel eventually to spend all that time in the wilderness. It wasn't ideal, but it was necessary for the true generation to enter that land, to purge Israel of the slavery mindset, you know? The Lord knows what he's doing with you. And I know if you're suddenly, oh, I'm going sideways again. I didn't want to go this way again. I wanted to go that way. But eventually you're going to get there. He's going to get you where he's taking you. But sometimes those detours are necessary. So we're going to have communion. As the band comes forward, I was thinking of this, you know, that the Lord, he's a God of motion, isn't he? When you rest in him, he'll take you where you want to be, right? And I wonder if some of us today have, in a sense, put some inhibitors on where he wants to take us, you know? In fact, in Hebrews, it says, you know, take off the weights and remove the snares of sin. Just take it off, because you can't run the race when you have these things bound to you, because he's a God of motion. You know, he wants to take you places, but sometimes we can put unnecessary baggage on ourselves. Can I get one of those too, Dan, when you're... Oh, you got one? Oh, thank you. Thanks, Dave. And he wants to take you, but sometimes we just put inhibitors. I can remember one time we got this Pee Wee 50. Well, I got two of my kids, boys, 80s. Okay, they were little. And I got my little son a 50. You know what they are? They're those really tiny little motorcycles, right? And so we were riding it. It was kind of slow, you know? And so after a while, Jake got bored of it. And I tried to ride it, and I was too big for it. And, like, you know, my knees are, like, pointed sideways and all that. But then I found out you could take the governor out. And we took the governor out. Now I'm like scared for my life as he's flying down the driveway saying, "Wait, slow down," you know? And he was flying. And then I couldn't even ride the thing. I felt like I was in a circus riding all around with my knees bowed out, and that thing flew with me on there, right? Because there was a governor, there was an inhibitor of this thing going fast. And I just believe we may be putting inhibitors or governors, whatever it is, you've put a governor on your mind and heart, and you're not allowing God to take you to where he wants to take you. You're putting a blockage there, whether it be sin in your life, whether it be preconceived limitations, whatever it might be. I believe the Lord wants us to just take that out of our lives and let him really take us to places. You know what this is? It looks like a sock, doesn't it? But it's not. It's not a sock. But, you know, all of our lives before we meet the Lord are just formless, shapeless. They're kind of pointless in a sense, you know, and they don't have much direction. And I was thinking about getting a different glove for a minute, because this thing gets hung up, but I'm thinking, actually, this is more of an illustration than a good glove, because a lot of times the Lord has a lot of straightening out in your life he's got to do, right? And there's a lot of things in your life that might be crooked, might be hung up, might be blockages. And, you know, something like this is just a piece of cloth. But it really doesn't have much point, you know. And that was you and me before we knew Jesus. But then when we said, Jesus, I want you. I want your spirit. The Lord says, okay, well, then you can have it. And he starts to fill us up. But like, all right, that's enough, Lord. I'm just kind of, that's enough. I'm good. Is that good to you? Would Michael Jackson say that this is a good glove? No. You know, he would not. But then you go a little further, like, all right, good. You know, is that ideal either? You know, this is not a usable glove. But he just wants to get really deep. He wants to get all the way in. He wants to get into the deep, deep places. The Spirit of the Lord hovers over the darkness of the deep. And he wants to shine that light in, you know what I mean? Because the Spirit is willing, but you know, when you allow the Spirit to fill you and control you in a good way, it's, I don't want control. I don't want to be controlled. Yes, you do. You want the Spirit of God to live through. You will be the best you can ever be when you allow the Spirit to fill you, when you could just yield and say, you know what, I'll stretch, Lord. Where do you want me to stretch to? I'm stretching. I am new wineskins, Lord God. You expand me as big as you want me to be, because, Lord, I want to be filled with you. And I believe the Lord is telling us today that the Spirit's willing to do so many things, but our flesh sometimes is unwilling to adjust, adapt, and stretch to be filled to the deepest part of our souls. Amen.